Yes, please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 7, verse 21. And, you know, last week was 4th of July. 2 weeks before that, Jeremy was teaching on the section of Exodus dealing with Pharaoh rejecting Moses' demand to let the people of Israel go. He really should have listened, in hindsight. You imagine people that are prideful and sitting on a throne and, I've been sent by God. I want you to let the 2 million people go. And you just know that by human nature, no one's going to do that. But if he would have just understood, no, it's the God of Israel. It's the true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that is saying you have to let them go, that instantly there should have been the humbling and saying, of course, if that's what he wants, that's what I'm going to do. And it's the same thing with us. If people were to truly understand, it's Jesus Christ who came, died on the cross, rose from the grave, ascended into heaven, and is coming back, who said, you must be born again. You would think everybody would say, well, then I'm going to lay down my own life. I'm going to lay down my own plans. I want to be born again. But they don't. Pharaoh didn't, destroyed him, destroyed his nation, destroyed his people, destroyed his own soul. When people reject God the Father's offer of a son, who he so loved the world he sent his son, when they reject that offer of the son, they too destroy their souls. Just like what happens to Pharaoh. He should have listened. People should listen. So then Jeremy covered the plague of the Nile turning to blood, and we're going to just review that a little bit before we get into the other plagues in our study. 7:21, the fish that were in the river died, the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river, so there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord said. Now, what is it that makes man's heart hard? It's pride. It's when we, get our plans messed with, and we think that we're superior to something else, we harden against any rebuke. We harden against any kind of chastisement. And so Pharaoh's getting a spanking. And instead of just submitting to God, he fights and he becomes hardened. Critics will say, oh, look at this, the Bible's messed up because it says all the water of the river was turned to blood. So then how did the magicians take water and turn it to blood? Well, it goes on in the next verse to say that people had, in order to find drinking water, they had to dig close to the river, hand dug shallow wells to get some water that was clean. And so the magicians must have said, oh, it's no big deal, and they pulled some water out. Did some magical enchantments. It could have been chemistry. You can put certain chemicals in, all of a sudden water can turn red. It could have been anything that they did that was either demonic in their capabilities, because demonic powers are real, and there could have been strong demonic things that were happening there, or it could have been just magic. I see magicians on some of these shows, and you just sit there, how in the world did they do that? You would think that it was real. You'd think there's no way that it's, something crazy. So that's what the magicians were able to do. And Pharaoh turned, went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. And so 7 days, the river stank, killed everything, couldn't be used for water, turned to blood. Now, does it mean turn to literal blood, or does it mean turn red blood? Whatever it was, it killed everything, and it stank. Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 16, verse 4. this is the very first plague. This is God's bow shot. From now on, it just keeps on getting worse and worse and worse until, as we know, Pharaoh and all of Egypt loses their firstborn children. To make a point that points to Jesus, actually. But why a river turned to blood? For those that have ever read Exodus or were there in our study earlier, what did the Egyptians do to the Jews to keep them from overpopulating? What did they make all the midwives do? Made them kill the children. And then, and what was one of the ways that they would kill the children as soon as they were born? Throw them into the Nile River and drown them and kill them. So the Nile River really, in God's eyes, was running with the blood of his Jewish children. And the Bible says that innocent blood going into the ground is crying out for judgment to come upon the perpetrators of the spilled blood. And look at what Revelation 16:4 says, because in the future, this world is going to have a curse placed upon it by the third angel poured out his bowl, the bowl of wrath, the final judgments of Revelation. There's seven bowls of wrath. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. It's going to be repeated. The same plague that God miraculously did to the river, and it was his miraculous hand. It's not some red tide in a river or something else. People try to explain all this stuff by some natural phenomena. God's divine hand brought the river turning to blood then, and in the future, it's going to be springs and water are going to be turned to blood. And then look at what the angels say. And I heard the angel of the water saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets." The people of the world are going to be killing the believers during the tribulation period. Anybody that professes to believe in Jesus, no, I'm not going to take the mark of the beast. No, I'm not going to be part of his economic system. And they're going to be beheaded. They're going to be killed, hunted down and killed. And the angels see all that. And they said, you know, these people in the world, they slaughtered your people. They spilled the blood of your people. Because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." You know, people sometimes fail to realize that our Jesus, yep, he loves us. He came and brought love. The law came by Moses, grace and truth, love, compassion came by Jesus. But judgment's coming. Jesus, that same Jesus, he's bringing judgment. And the angels, when they see it, when they see the whole dynamic of what's happening and the long suffering of God allowing such horrible persecution against his people. But then at the end, he goes, okay, now it's bowls of wrath time. And the wrath comes and the angels go, "You're righteous. You're righteous and just, Jesus, because they spilled the blood of your people and you're giving them blood to drink." Well, the Egyptians have spilled the blood of how many thousands, tens of thousands of babies of the Jews over the years trying to depopulate too much population, and God gives them blood to drink. And the same thing in our country. And you know, what's amazing to me, you know, Trump this last week, he picked the who he wants to be the Supreme Court Justice. What is the country going nuts about? The country is going nuts. Half the country is going nuts because there's a potential that it might not be as easy to kill babies in the womb. And how incredibly wicked that is, that we're having a national argument, debate, they're saying whatever it takes. They're almost saying we have to kill people there. I mean, they're almost inciting violence in the country to do whatever it takes to let us keep killing babies. And God sees that. He sees that argument. So if when we're talking about an announcement time that this Middle Eastern war kicks off, like many are thinking, and it touches our country, don't be surprised if there's going to be hard times. Because of the way I'm going to look at it, God, you are righteous and holy. I don't care how it affects me. I don't care how it affects my bank account. I don't care anything, because I'm just a citizen of heaven, just green carded here, just happen to be here on a mission trip on my way to heaven. And I'm going to say, righteous and just are you, Lord, because we debate killing babies in the womb. God have mercy on us. That's the way I'm going to look at it. I encourage you to do the same thing should we be in those hard times. Chapter 8. And the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. And, we know that God knew that he wasn't going to. He had already told Moses, I know that he's not going to give in. So God knows he's going to smite the place with frogs. So the river, verse 3, so the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and on all your servants. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Now, fortunately, we don't live in Frogsville, where that would happen. And one of the most amazing things that really kind of relates to this is I went to Guam with my submarine for a couple weeks, and when I went up for a walk after we got to our barracks, I realized the entire road was paved with frogs. I mean, it was just like, you've got to be kidding me, because you just can't help running over frogs. They're so prevalent there. They didn't come into our barracks. They weren't on my bed. I wasn't waking up with a frog in my face. But some people say, well, you know, it was the river drove the frog. Again, if God can create fish, dead fish and dead loaves of bread, not dead loaves, can create fish and loaves of bread out of nothing, can he create frogs out of nothing? Again, people want to try and explain it. I think God just said, let there be frogs. And I don't mean just a few frogs. I mean frogs everywhere. And it was just the wand got put by Aaron, and all of a sudden the place is just plagued with frogs. Now, you would think it would just be a nuisance, but to the Egyptians, the Egyptians had a frog god. And I don't know if you can see it, but that's the picture of the Egyptian frog god. And you can look it up in your EgyptianGods.org website. The name of the frog god was Hequet, H-E-Q-U-E-T. And the frog-headed goddess of birth. They worshipped everything. If we want to have birth, you worship the frog god. And frogs were thought to be sacred and not to be killed. So if you were an Egyptian, there's a frog. Can't touch the frog, just like the Hindus won't kill the Brahma bull. It's sacred. The frogs were sacred. H-E-Q-U-E-T. The goddess of life, creation, childbirth, and fertility. She often depicted as a woman with a head of a frog, or a frog at the end of a phallus, which is a sex symbol, or simply just a frog, because frogs symbolize fertility. And Satan inspires cultures to worship sex, a perverted sex. That's what Satan does. And that he does that in idolatry. And Egypt had tons of idols associated with sexual immorality. And so does America today. So does the Western world. So does the whole world. I was talking to somebody that visited a remote Pacific island this last Sunday. And there's like 3,000 plus people on this island. And it's a small dinky island. It's been a small population for years. And she said she went there to go visit a relative. And the family that had come back from America to go back to the island, they had left and the island was relatively normal family-wise. So the family moved back and she's visiting the family in this Pacific island. And what she noticed, what our friend noticed, is that, man, there were so many of the girls wanted to be guys and so many of the guys that wanted to be girls. And on an island in the Pacific, the homosexual agenda just had spread to an island in the middle of the Pacific. And she asked the parents that had left, come here for a while and gone back, you know, what's the deal? And they said, when we left, it wasn't like this. And so in a short, and I didn't ask how many years, but it's only been a short period of years, not that many years. And so then I asked the question, you know, how could it be that that would happen? And I asked the question, how connected are the people on that dinky little island? How connected are they in technology? She goes, they're connected. And so see what's happened. You know, the access to the internet and allowing porn and allowing this filth and allowing all these TV shows and whatever else people want. You know, what people watch, flesh is flesh, whether it's in the Pacific or it's here. It seeks the same kind of goddess of fertility. And so then their minds get filled with this stuff and all of a sudden, bam, they come under the sway of the wicked one and they come under the filth that's there. They reject the knowledge of God and they turn over to men with men, women with women, doing what's unseemly, as it says in Romans chapter 1. It's in our culture. And so that, I say that as just a warning. There's idols. It's not little figurines like this. And you can see these all over their hieroglyphics in Egypt to this day. You can go over there and see their ruins. And you see these gods. And you go, why do they have people like that? Because those are gods. Those are gods of fertility. And what do? We have all this filth all around. We have to guard our eyes. You have to guard your heart. You have to guard your mind from this filth, because an island's now corrupted. And if that island's corrupted, the whole world's, you know, I mean, think about it. And look at where we're going. So, and the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. So they were able to, you know, add a few frogs. Say, look, we can bring up frogs from our aquarium that we had. I don't know how they did it. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. Now, of course, he lied. He's saying, just let the pressure off. And then I'll give in to God. God, if you get me out of this, then I'll go to church. If you get me out of this, I'll read the Bible. If you get me out of this, I'll do this or that. People do that. They lie. In fact, I remember doing something like that when I was a pagan. So he lied. God knew he was going to lie. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. So he, Pharaoh, said, tomorrow. And he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. You know, so if Moses says, okay, I'll let you, your mouth determine when this plague ends. And Pharaoh could have said, how about like right now? Could have said that. He could have said, well, you know, it might take a while for your God to do things, 5 days, whatever. He said, how about tomorrow? Okay, Moses says, okay, it's your own mouth. Your own mouth is governing the reprieve, so that you can know, that God is showing compassion and mercy upon you. You're asking for mercy by saying, get rid of them tomorrow. You know, Jesus talked to us about our mouth. He says, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak of good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. Evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. And that's why it's so important for us to talk to people. And even if they say they're Christians and they're going to church, has your mouth ever, some people say, I didn't know you were a Christian. Has your mouth ever said, I love Jesus as my Lord and Savior? Our mouth has to say, God has saved me from sin. God so loved me, he sent Jesus. Apart from Jesus coming into this world, I would be lost in my trespasses and sins and banished from the God who created the heavens and the earth. But because God sent Jesus, I have everlasting life by faith in him. See, that our mouth needs to say something. And God is even telling Pharaoh in this case, you go ahead, you make the statement. And see, Pharaoh should have right then humbled himself. It happened just like his God was merciful and did exactly what I said instead of waiting another week. But he didn't want to repent. So verse 11, and the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. They came by miracle, they left by miracle. And the, you know, and so the magicians, they say, oh, we can turn water to blood, we can make frogs, but they can't get rid of them. So what good are they if they can't get rid of them? It's God who removes the plague that's upon us, which all of us are heading to judgment unless we get a pardon from God through his son, Jesus Christ. You know, God gives him time to repent. Revelation 2:21 talks about the corrupted church. God says, I give you time to repent of your sexual immorality. And she did not repent, so then God sends judgment. Verse 12 of Exodus here. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs, which he had brought against Pharaoh, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. So many people, I see it quite a bit in jail, you know, in the jail ministry. There's people that, and I tell them when I get one-on-one with them, I said, now look, this can't just be God get me a good deal with a prosecutor and I'll believe in you. It can't be any other reason, but you're lost in sin and you need a savior, because that'll last after you get out of jail. If it's all just for Yod, you know, I'm going to use God as a get me out of jail free ticket, then as soon as that crisis is over, you'll be back doing what you'll be back doing what Pharaoh did. It has to be a sincere thing that we encourage our friends to do. It has to be because you know you need a savior. And in that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen. Did I skip a page here? Verse 16, third plague. So we've had the water turned to blood, and we've had the frogs. And then in verse 16, so the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And it's hard to know which Egyptian god. People say that all this was a rebuke of Egyptian gods, but I read some that said it was a certain god. It didn't pan out when I was researching it, so it really doesn't matter. Lice are a bummer, right? I don't know if you know, one of the benefits of my DNA is that I really haven't struggled with lice. So, hair lice anyway. But, verse 17, and they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast, and all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast, and the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. So, and again, they couldn't duplicate. Now the magicians can't duplicate it, and again, they can't remove it. And I've seen people with lice, and I've seen people suffering with lice, even in third world countries, and it is just tormenting. It is tormenting to have those little bugs just sucking on you and chewing on you. And imagine the horrors of just being covered. I mean, this is making it sound like it's just covered, like all the dust is just lice getting on you. And you would think that, see, the magicians, this is the finger of God. Now, we study prophecy. We talk about prophecy during announcement time, how the Middle East is staged. You would think that people would say, you know, this is the finger of God. This is what God has told us. These are the things we should all repent. We should turn away. And just like Pharaoh, they can't see the power of God, even when it's right in their face, to humble themselves and to let God be God. Fourth plague, flies. And the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, If you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. Now, some people say, well, you know, all that piled up rotten frogs allowed all the flies to come. And so ask why the flies are there. Again, surely there would have been flies because of frogs, but this is like massive, massive flies that, again, God brought upon them. And the Egyptian deity usually associated with flies, actually the Hebrew word for Exodus is swarm, but it'll say swarm of flies in italicized because it's implied, is the goddess Uatchit. She is the lady of the marshes. You know, so they worshipped the one that's in charge of the marshes to keep all the bugs, you know, in check. And so now all the flies are out. And so again, it does seem like God was kind of in your face to your gods. I'm the true God. Your gods that you serve are nothing gods. And verse 22, and in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, and no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. Now, it's possible that Goshen was protected on the other plagues, because it doesn't say for the first time they're protected. God is just making the point to Pharaoh. And now, just to be sure, I want you to know that this isn't just by happenstance. If it's just flies associated with frogs, it would be everywhere, even in the land of Goshen. But it's not going to be. God put a force field around Goshen. And I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. And the land was corrupted because of the swarm of flies. And again, the Egyptian pharaohs were like God to the people. And so it wouldn't have been cool for him to have the people know that they were in his house too. You know, what is wrong? And the people ultimately are saying the Jews are, you know, the God of the Jews is destroying us. They gave all their wealth to the Jews leaving because they realized that this God was truly God, and it wasn't Pharaoh, wasn't God. You know, have you ever been in a complete swarm of flies where you can't even breathe without getting them? I have. It was in a hotel, if you want to call that, in the Nuba Mountains. It was a Muslim hotel, which meant, you know, just a little tuku tent, and it was, the outhouse was just unbelievable. And you open the door of the outhouse, and I mean, it was, you had to literally have something over your mouth, except I had permethrin. So what I did, I didn't have to have something over my mouth, because I opened the door, I sprayed permethrin and killed everything, and then went in. But if you wouldn't have been able to do that, you would have had to put something over your face for it not to breathe flies. And I would imagine that's what it was like. It was just tormenting. How can we live with these flies all over? Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. Now what he's saying is, go sacrifice to your God in the land here. Now what did God say that they needed, that he wanted them to do? God said, 3 days, and we'll cover that later on. And Pharaoh says, okay, I'll partially give in to God by just saying, go ahead and sacrifice, but here. Now, isn't that the way people are sometimes? What does God require of every soul walking during the church age for the last 2,000 years? Die to yourself, pick up your cross, follow Jesus, confess that he is your Lord and Savior, and truly trust him. Turn away from evil and seek after God. That's what he tells us to do. That's the deal. And what do? Well, got it. Go to church. I got baptized. Isn't that enough? You know, I don't want to give. No. See, when people do that, they're missing out on being truly saved. To get truly saved, to get truly right with God, Pharaoh needed to say, you know what? I'm done. I'm done. I'm going to repent of my rebellion against God. You guys just go. And you guys be blessed. You go as far as your God tells you to go. And you go worship. You sacrifice the true God who is tormenting us. That's what he would have needed to do to stay alive and to save his country. And what we need to do is what God tells us to do, to have everlasting life, to save our souls from hell. And it doesn't do any good for people to give money to get baptized if they're just getting wet and don't really believe. I also heard this last week from a friend of mine that a church in the area, that's all into baptizing to be a member of the church, that doesn't preach the gospel, and that they baptized an unrepentant transvestite. And I'm saying, what's happened to the church? Actually, what God said. Then in the last days, the church is going to turn to apostasy. And actually, that verse in Revelation was talking about sexual immorality church, the corrupt church of the last days. And Jesus said, I gave it time to repent, but it didn't repent. And so judgment is coming. Now, if you're going to be truly born again, which then is the prerequisite to being baptized according to this Bible, then you're saying, nope, I'm a repentant transvestite. I know that it is an abomination to God to call myself different than what God has created me to be, and I'm going to agree with God on who I am, and I'm going to stop the foolishness of listening to the world and listening to the demons in me that are telling me to believe a lie about what I am, and I'm going to trust in God, and now can I be baptized because I'm a child of God and I'm going to start serving Him. That's a good time to be baptized, but not in rebellion against God. It's crazy what's happening. It's shocking to me. Shouldn't be shocking, but it is. And Moses said, verse 26, it is not right to do so for us to sacrifice here in the midst of your land. It's not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? And what is the abomination of the Egyptians? Sheep. See, you go back to Genesis 46:33. When Joseph brings his family, he says, now when you go into Pharaoh, tell him, remind him, you're shepherds, because they hate shepherds. It's an abomination to them to be a shepherd and to have sheep. And then that way he will separate us in the land of Goshen so we won't mingle with the Egyptians. And so imagine this. They worship everything. They worship cows. They worship half human, half frogs. They worship all this other stuff. But somehow a sheep is an abomination to them, and shepherds are an abomination. And so if we sacrifice, if we bring out our sheep into their midst, that's an abomination. But what is a sheep? In God's economy, a sheep is an innocent lamb. You want to love a little innocent lamb. They're helpless. They need a shepherd. See, it's typified of God and his affections in us being stupid like a sheep. And so Satan hates sheep. And so Satan has his people consider a sheep an abomination. Everything in this world is a spiritual war. Everything. Why in the world would they pick sheep to be upset with when they got frogs they worship? And then he said, and we're out of time here, but we'll finish this plague. We will go 3 days. No, we're going to go 3 days journey into the wilderness and sacrifice the Lord our God as he will command us. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness only. You shall not go very far away. Intercede for me. Then Moses said, indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people, but let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from the people. Not one remained, but Pharaoh hardened his heart. Second time, it says this, and at this time also neither would he let the people go. He lied, and we'll cover more about the 3 days journey next week. Yeah, Brian. Yeah. Yeah. It doesn't say remove, but it kind of implies that. Either that or they were itching through the whole, all the plagues, you know, so. But, huh? Yeah, fly light. Yeah. Yeah. And again, you sit there and think, those dumb Egyptians, those dumb Pharaoh and everything else, why didn't they just give in? And yet, we see it all around us today, don't we? It's just so amazing. And our mission is to be just like Moses, warn people, you better do right by God. You gotta give in to Him. You have to give in to this God of love, this God of mercy and long-suffering and compassion, and do it His way. Otherwise, you lose. Everybody's going to lose that thinks that they've got a better plan than God. And we want to be on the, we don't want to lose with God. He loves us and gives us everlasting life. Father, we thank You for Your word. I just thank You for, oh God, I'm so thankful for the people that shared with me that I was going to be a loser if I kept fighting God, and You were so long-suffering and merciful with me, Lord, until the day of bowing the knee. And I pray for everyone here that You would help us to have love and compassion, to encourage those that are around us who have not yet bowed the knee. And Lord, to have great wisdom in this world, to flee from the things of evil, from the idols of this world that would desensitize us, God, to cause us to turn away from a holy walk with You and to rot our minds with filth. Lord, that You would help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song. That sink in. Can you imagine that the day that He calls us home, whether through death or rapture, we're gonna go be with Him, the God who created the heavens and the earth. What an awesome, awesome thing! Let that burn into your hearts and souls and mind until He comes to get us. God bless you until we can fellowship again.